bit of a break in our study of Luke this morning, and we'll be in 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. So, disregard this slide. Yeah, so we're doing the week of prayer this week, and so we're just taking a quick break in our study, and we're going to look at prayer this morning. And you know, it's beautiful, even as we've been going through Luke, seeing the prayer life of beautiful prayers like Mary. And we see it as we move through the Gospels, prayer, especially for Jesus, is this anchor and this habit. That he prioritized. Time and time again, they found Jesus praying. I'm going to, speaking of prayer, pray to start us off, and then we'll get into the word this morning. So Father, I just ask that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, I thank you. God, I thank you that you are not a God who is far off and unconcerned, Lord. Jesus, you are Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, you desire relationship and nearness to your people. So, Lord, I pray that we would be people of prayer. We would grow in this. We would see the value in this. Bless our time this morning. Speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and like I said, we're going to talk about prayer this morning, and prayer, you know, I think if we're honest, it can be, I think, one of the topics we hear about the most in the Christian life, but tend to put into practice the least. I don't think, and it's funny that most people, in fact, I don't think I've ever met a single person who would say, yes, my prayer life is exactly how I want it to be. I have no improvement to make. Like any time we talk about prayer, it's, man, I gotta prioritize prayer. I gotta make more time to pray. And this is both in our personal lives and corporately. And even, you know, the thought of, because I've seen a lot of people pray, and I think just the thought of listening to someone talk about prayer for 45 minutes might put some people to sleep. And I've seen a lot of people fall asleep in prayer meetings, even standing up. I always say prayer, if you're tired while you're praying, just stand up. You can still fall asleep, I've seen it happen, but you wake up abruptly and you won't fall asleep again. Seriously, it's pretty funny. Yes, so in all seriousness, prayer is one of our sources of strength. It's our connection point with our Father in heaven. And you know, when Jesus teaches on the Sermon on the Mount, it's one of the secrets of the Christian life. Time and time again, we see Jesus going to be alone with his Father in prayer, and also praying in public. So we're going to work through this account in 2 Chronicles 20, and there's tons of prayers throughout Scripture, and I encourage you to read them, because prayer is real. You know, prayer is not, you know, some clean, neat, tidy thing, you know, that people just do sort of systematically. When we read prayers in the Bible, it's from real people going through real life, suffering real hardship and experiencing real joy. And it's an overflow of those things that causes them to speak out to the Lord and talk to him. And we'll see that here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'll read the first couple verses, and you know, I'll touch on a little bit of context. It says, it happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En Gedi. And so Jehoshaphat, who is this man? He's the king of Judah. He is the fourth king of Judah, and he's considered a good or a godly king, although not perfect. Now, if we were to go back a couple chapters and read through chapter 19, we'll see a man who had a desire to seek the Lord and do what's right. You know, when he first became king, you know, he went around the kingdom and he was tearing down the Asherah poles and places of worship, of pagan worship, and setting up altars for the Lord. So we see this desire in him to do good, but we also see a man who struggled, who was imperfect. And in chapter 19, in the events of that chapter, he, against God's will, makes an alliance with an evil king, Ahab. And he suffered for it. He almost died. Ahab, the king he made an alliance with, did die. And Jehoshaphat barely escaped with his life. And so now, here we see him, after narrowly escaping death, and now these people are coming to him, some of his people in his kingdom, saying, a great multitude, an alliance of armies, is marching against us. So the question is, what's he going to do? How is he going to respond? We've already seen him in chapter 19 seek the Lord. The Lord gives an answer, and then he just completely disregards that answer and does what he wants. Which, we can judge him all we want, but how many of us have done the same thing? Whether we've prayed or we just know in our hearts what God desires of us, we know this, and then we choose to do something else just because we want to. So it's relatable. Jehoshaphat was just a man, but a man, although imperfect, with a heart to please God. So verse 3 and 4, we see kind of his first response. It says, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. What's interesting in this is that it says Jehoshaphat feared, but what did he do with that fear? He took it to the Lord, which shows us that his fear of the Lord was greater than his fear of man. As he sees these armies marching against him, or at least knows they're coming, he fears, but what he runs to is the Lord. And I have a few points we'll draw from this passage on prayer. And the first one is, treat prayer as our first response, not our last resort. Treat prayer as our first response, not our last resort. Jehoshaphat feared, he saw the circumstances, and his first course of action, it says, was to seek the Lord. So he feared God, and then he sought God for the right plan of action. You know, most kings would not take this route. Most people don't even take this route. Often we face things in life, whether it's problems or whether it's minor or serious, and we'll go through all of the courses of action that we think are right, that we think should work. And it's not until we're burnt out, tired, stressed, anxious, whatever it might be, at the end of our rope, that we finally look up and go, okay, God, what do I do? God, please help me. I just don't think, I mean, God will hear our prayer, but I think he'd much rather us have the familiarity with him to just go to him right away. To not think that I hold all the answers in myself, but no matter what the situation or the problem might be, to just go to him. You know, I often wonder, I think about the story of the disciples in the boat with Jesus in the storm. And, you know, Jesus is asleep in the boat and the storm's raging and the disciples are hanging on for dear life. And then they come to the point where they think that they're going to die. And then they go wake up Jesus. They're like, Jesus, don't you even care about us? We're going to die. Like, how different would that story be if way before that point, they went to Jesus and went, hey, man, it's getting kind of rough out here. Like, what should we do about this? Be much less dramatic. They wouldn't have feared for their life. They wouldn't have all thought they were going to die. And they probably wouldn't have been rebuked by Jesus. It's like Jesus is in the boat with us. He's walking with us through life. Why not just go to him right away with whatever it is that we're facing? I think that's his desire. I think that's what he wants. Another thing that we see Jehoshaphat do is he calls a fast throughout all Judah. And so, I mean, what does fasting have to do with prayer? And that, I mean, that's its own sermon series on its own. But, I mean, one thing as I'm reading through this that it's important to understand is fasting is not some hunger strike against God, of just refusing to eat until God does what we want. It's like, that's not fasting. I think and this isn't comprehensive, but one way we can think about fasting is similar to how we kneel in prayer. You know, to pray, you don't have to get on your knees before God, but there's something about kneeling that reflects the posture of our heart coming before the Lord and bowing before him and praying. In a sense, fasting is taking that same posture of heart of going, God, we need you. We need you more than food. You are our sustenance. You are our life force. God, we need you. We need you more than anything else. It reflects a posture of heart. And that's what they're doing. They're coming before the Lord. They've called a fast corporately as the nation of Judah, to seek the Lord in this way. It also reflects a desperation that they had. Now, this wasn't a light thing. They were serious and their prayer moved them to take action and fast. Verse 5 and 6 says, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hands is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? The second point is prayer recognizes God's authority, or who God is. Prayer recognizes who God is. We see this from Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 6. It's our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jehoshaphat calls to remembrance in front of all of the people. He prays, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, ruling over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand you? And they're recognizing who God is, but what happens when we recognize who God is that we end up reminding ourselves of what we already know, but we maybe have forgotten. Because in the moment of struggle or trial or doubt, sometimes those things start looming up in our mind and in our hearts, and they sort of take on a life of their own. And we might forget who our God is, how powerful he is, that he is the creator of all. Now, I often pray, I'll turn there, it's in Colossians chapter 1. It's one of my favorite prayers in the Bible. Colossians chapter 1. I'm not going to read the whole prayer, but starting in verse 13, it says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Man, whatever it is that I'm walking through, when I pray that prayer, it brings everything into perspective. Who Jesus is, who I serve, who I pray to. When we pray, it's important we recognize and remember who it is we're praying to. The majesty and power and sovereignty of God. Verse 7-9 says, are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence. For your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and will save. The third point of prayer. This prayer remembers God's past personal faithfulness. Prayer remembers God's past personal faithfulness. Jehoshaphat looks back over the history of their people and looks at how God promises and then follows through. Because what often happens when we're dealing with doubt is, even though we know God's faithfulness, somehow we believe this lie that it's the next time that God's not going to come through for us. It's like, I know he's done all of these things up to this point, but maybe this is the time that it's not all going to work out how he said. He's not going to come through the way he promised. It's important that we have a track record of looking back and knowing God's faithfulness. They serve the same God who rescued them out of Egypt, who provided for them in the desert, who fought for them and gave them the land. And Jehoshaphat says, we're going to make a stand before your presence, but because they believed that God is the same, that God would continue to be faithful. That's why we talk about a lot, you know, writing down our prayers and keeping track of them, because it's amazing how often God will answer our prayers and we just kind of forget about it. Whereas if you look back over some of your, you know, lists of prayer requests and things, you start realizing, oh, he answered this prayer and he answered this prayer and he provided in this way and this person was healed and all of these things. And that gives us confidence in his character. I was reading a couple of studies this week that were kind of correlating prayer and anxiety. And they're out of Baylor University in the United States. And it was interesting, as I read this and what I could tell of their findings, when prayer was personal and the person believed that God was close, a close personal God, and acknowledged that he had characteristics and attributes, anxiety would decrease. But prayer that was prayed just kind of memorized or ritualistic prayers that were just kind of repeated, or prayers to a God who was believed to be indifferent or far off, they actually noticed an increase in anxiety in those people. Now, it was interesting reading that, and it makes perfect sense, of course, because prayer is communicating with a real and personal God who can be known and trusted. Verse 10 and 11. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you had given us to inherit. So, Jehoshaphat, it's kind of funny. It seems like he might be making just a slight jab at the Lord, because if we were to read back in Deuteronomy chapter 2, we see that Israel could have destroyed these people, and God said no. Like, this isn't the land I promised you, so we're going to leave them alone. I promised this land to Esau. These are the descendants of Esau. Said, we'll leave them and I'll take you to the promised land. And here Jehoshaphat saying, God, if you had let us do what we wanted, this never would have happened. But this is the land that you've promised us. So he knew. He knew the promise of God, that they were on their possession, their land that God had promised for them to inherit. And the fourth point is prayer stands on God's promises. Prayer stands on God's promises. The people knew as they prayed and as they saw the enemy army, or knew the enemy army was advancing, they knew that the land that they were standing on was land that God had promised to them. It's the same for us. We fight our battles in the same way. If we want to experience victory in life and in prayer, we need to know God's promises for us. We need to know who God is. We need to know what he said in his word. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27, I'll read them for us. It's a passage we're probably familiar with. It says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. So the ground that we stand on matters. When we pray, when we ask of the Lord, Jesus said to his disciples, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. That's John 16:24. And what he isn't saying is, oh, you forgot to say in Jesus' name, amen, at the end of your prayer. That's not what he's saying. When he says, until now you've asked nothing in my name, and in that culture it was understood, your name meant more than just, it wasn't just a title or something you were called by. Your name represented your character, your nature, your will. So when we talk about the name of God, as we see in the Old Testament, his name is always attached to his character. And in the same way, Jesus, for us to pray by his name, according to his name, it means to pray according to his character, his nature, and his will. Now, the name of Jesus involves more than just, you know, the word Jesus, or, you know, which means Joshua or Yeshua. Now, that was actually a really common name in that culture and in that time. So that's what it means to pray in his name. Verse 12 continues his prayer. He says, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And in many ways, I think this sums up a lot of what it means to pray. The point I would draw from this is prayer recognizes our own inadequacy and surrenders completely to God's sufficiency. Prayer recognizes our own inadequacy and surrenders completely to his sufficiency. I think this is one of the most beautiful verses on prayer in the scripture, and it's a prayer I've prayed many, many times. It's like, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what the right way is. I don't even know what you want me to do, God. But my eyes are on you. I trust you. God, lead the way. Show me the way, God. And it's something that's at the core of this prayer and of this verse is we need you, God. We need your wisdom, your direction, your intervention, your power, your victory. And if we don't have this heart, this heart of humility in our prayer life, and we're not going to experience a victorious or powerful prayer life. You know, if we have an attitude of, like, I've got this. Like, I know what I'm doing. I don't need help. Like, that's not going to get us very hard or get us very far. It's, no, God, I don't have this. Please take the reins. I don't know what to do. Please lead me. And listen, Jehoshaphat was, I think he was really scared. Like, he just about died in the last battle. And now he's looking at the odds going into this one. And he wants to do the right thing. He wants God to intervene. I think about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, a similar heart that Paul reflects. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8 to 10. Paul writes, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. His grace is sufficient for us, for his strength is made perfect in weakness. I've heard it said that we should be grateful for anything that would cause us to go to the Lord in prayer. Because the blessing is found in going to the Lord in prayer and communing with him, whether it's something hard, where we don't know or we don't understand and we need to go to the Lord in prayer, or it's a blessing and something good that causes us to rejoice and be thankful and go to God with thanksgiving. And Paul said he boasted, he took pleasure in these things, in these weaknesses, because it was in the place of weakness where he could experience and realize Christ's strength. And that's what the people of Judah would find. As they come before the Lord, they don't know what to do, but they set their eyes on Christ, or set their eyes on the Lord. They would find that his grace is sufficient. We'll read on verse 13 to 15. It says, now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. So as they seek the Lord, as they set their eyes on him, as they say to themselves, God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. The word from the Lord is, don't fear. This battle is mine, says the Lord. He will fight it. And man, it's important for us to recognize and hear that and to not fight God's battles for him, to ask for direction. Come on, there's some battles that God does not want us to fight. There's some battles that God's already won for us. And man, we will wear ourselves out trying to win them on our own when God's saying, and I already won that. I already won the victory over sin and death. You're already clothed in my righteousness. When God's already won the battle, don't try and take up your sword and keep fighting it. Accept the victory. Accept the victory that we have in Christ. Verse 16 and 17 says, tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And again, they get this reassurance to go out, go forward, and that the Lord is with them. And it's so amazing how God lets us participate in the battle, but he wins the victory. And we'll see Now, they don't have to do anything in this fight. But yet the Lord brings them along into this battle and completely wins the victory for them. And we, just like they would, get to experience the riches of the victory that we have in Christ, when really it was Him that did the work. It was Him that went to the cross. It was Him that laid down His life. And us, as we're adopted into Him and His family, we get to experience the fruits of that. Verse 20 and 21. So they arose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." And that's faith. I mean, there's not a lot of worship teams that I would want to see out in front of my warriors if we're on a battlefield. Nothing against worship teams, but there are people who are trained in war. And Judah had this. You know, they had an army. And as they walk toward the battlefield, they put the people with instruments in the front to praise God. And why were they praising God? Why were they singing? Because they had faith. They believed. They heard the word from God, and they believed it enough. Their faith took action, and it looked like something the way they fought. It looked like something the way that they entered the battlefield. And this is what faith looks like as Christians. It looks like something. The way we fight is different. The way we walk through life is different. Not because we're something special, but because we know something. We know someone. We know Jesus. And that changes everything. Verse 22 through 29 says, "Now when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Berakah until this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdom of those countries when they heard the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel." So God gave them victory. Not only did he give them victory, he fought the battle for them. And Israel got to partake of the spoil of that victory. what's significant, I find, is even after, you know, it says that it took them 3 days to sift through all of the stuff, all of the, you know, riches that they were collecting. At least in this case, they did not forget. They remembered the Lord, that it was the Lord who gave them the victory. It's important as we think about praying, as we think about walking out this Christian life, that we don't forget the giver of the gift. When God does answer, when we do experience victory, when we do see Him come through, it can be so easy to be distracted by those things and forget all about God, who's the source of the gift. And I love the picture that we see here of God going before us, of God winning the victory, and of us getting to follow behind Him. I think, you know, that's what Paul's getting at when he writes through in Romans that we're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. We're more than conquerors because Christ already conquered. And in a sense, every battle that we face, He's already won. He's already won the victory. And we get to walk in and experience that victory for ourselves. And so as we close and thinking about prayer, what an opportunity that we have. Speaking of victories won, God has made a way for us to enter into God's throne room, to have an audience with our holy, perfect, heavenly Father. And we talked about going through Luke, you know, the old temple and how the Holy of Holies was shut off. But high priests could go in once a year to be in the presence of God. And how Jesus, because of His victory that He's won for us, and that Holy of Holies is opened up. And the invitation is there for us to come in, to enter His presence, to speak to Him. We're actually invited to come boldly to His throne room of grace, to find help in our time of need. So the application or the question is, man, are we doing that? Are we taking that time to be with Him? To come into His throne room of grace, to speak to Him, to hear from Him. Man, a prayer life should not be a burden, and it's a blessing, it's a privilege that we get to enjoy with our Father. So I'd encourage all of us to examine our prayer lives, our relationship with the Lord, and ask ourselves, am I spending time with Him? Even when I'm reading His word, like, is it a one-sided conversation where I'm just reading His word, or do I communicate with God? That's one thing for me that's have been super helpful is I actually talk to God about His word. It's like, oh Lord, what did you mean by that? Or what does that look like in my life? Or how can I apply this, Lord? Or God, I don't know if I'm ready to do that. Like, to be honest with the Lord and communicate with Him. Because, man, He desires that. But with that, I'll close. God, we thank You for Your love, Your grace, God. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your example that You've given us, Lord, of imperfect people who seek You, God. Lord, we thank You that God, You desire and delight in relationship with Your people. God, and because of the gospel, because of the cross, Lord, we are Your people. We are Your children. So Lord, I just ask that You would draw us near, You draw us deeper. Lord, I pray for myself, God, that you would strengthen and grow my prayer life, Lord, that I would just find and make more time to be with you, Lord, not out of simple duty or religiosity, God, but out of a desire to be with you, God. Lord, I thank you for our church. I thank you that it's a beautiful, sweet-smelling aroma to you when we gather and worship and fellowship, Lord. We thank you and we praise you, Lord. Bless the rest of our time this morning. Bless each one of us this week, God. Would we represent you well, God, and be light and salt in this world? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you all. Happy New Year. Have an awesome week.